witness to what's right truth, you know, and it's just good to know the way he is. And with the more you get in tune with the anointing that abides within, you find that his ways are ways of peace, and his wisdom is peaceful and gentle, easy to be entreated. He's a good shepherd. It's the way he is. He's meek and lowly in heart. He doesn't come across as real harsh and intimidating. Think about it. People felt more comfortable hanging around Jesus than they did the Pharisees. He must have come across in such a way that was not intimidating, that they could just hang, no matter who they were. You know, and Jesus would actually get in trouble with sometimes because of that. But thank God for not only who he is, but the way he is. Someone that we can connect with and know that he is approachable as a good shepherd. Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and start in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to take a look at a passage of scripture from a few different versions this morning. And as we look at it, a familiar verse to a lot of us, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and disciplined and self-control." Good News says, "For the spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. Instead, his spirit fills us with power, love, and self-control." Praise God. You know, there's a lot of, this is a great scripture we'll turn to many times, you know, when we're dealing with fear, to remind ourselves that that fear, we know one thing, the fear isn't coming from God. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. He didn't give us a spirit of timidity. He didn't give us a spirit of bondage, Romans says. But he has given us a spirit. He has given us a spirit of power, love, and that balanced, well-balanced mind, discipline, and self-control. Spirit fills us with power, love, and self-control. And, you know, one of the aspects of this verse that as I've read it in different translations that has jumped out at me, because I've spent a lot of time on, you know, the power of God, the love of God, but self-control, or it's called a sound mind in the New King James, but self-control, that's also a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has the ability to help you control things, self-control. Now, a lot of times we think of control, you know, in our natural inclination, and we do have a natural inclination to want to control, you know. I think, man, if I could just control, you know, my spouse, my kids, my boss, my dog, I could have real peace and just a wonderful, amazing life, and just control. And kind of the natural, again, inclination and thought is I'm just trying to control things, and I'm just, you know, I really just need to learn to trust God, you know. Because after all, and we've heard it said before, it's true, there are things you can control, and there are things you can't control. That's very true. However, I've found in my life, and I've also found in the Word of God, what we're going to look at this morning, that if you actually control the things you can control, it will control the effects of the things you can't control. So that the things you can't control don't control you. Which puts you in ultimate control. Message this morning: how to be a great control freak. You want to get control? You can get control. Again, there's things you control, there's things you can't control. But when you get control of the things you can control, it's amazing how in control you can be. In fact, some of the things that Jesus said that are misconstrued as weak are some of the most powerful controlling scriptures in the Bible. And I think, oh, I need to be less controlling. No, after this morning, you're going to find out you need to be more controlling. More controlling. I guess you can be controlling or you can be out of control. You're going to be controlling. Controlling in the way that the Bible talks about. We have a spirit of self-control. So this, as we look at the Word this morning, at the Word of God this morning, we're going to find out and how to be a great control freak, number one, that a great control freak gets control God's way. And when you get control God's way, You're in control. Nothing can hinder you. So, step one, in how to be a great control freak, you might find a certain theme as we go through here, is what I'm calling good eats. Good eats. What do I mean by good eats? It's amazing how much you can control simply by good eats, or what you could call a good spiritual diet. Jesus put it this way. He said, now when the tempter had come to him, he said, this is Jesus, came to Jesus. He said, if you're the Son of God, the tempter, Satan, came to him, Jesus. He said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here we see Jesus actually likening the word of God to food and eating food. You're going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not by bread alone, but you're going to eat that food of the word of God. Now, food, as it relates to a spiritual side of things, as it relates to controlling things, are basically the things that are occupying your mind, the things that you're thinking about. And here we see a wonderful example. This is, to me, one of the great examples in the Word of God of somebody who mastered good eats. Well, I just like to call him the Psalm 1 guy. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Now here's a guy who learned a major secret of success. You know, if you can interview the Psalm 1 guy, you can say, wow, how do you stay out of the counsel of the ungodly, the path of sinners, the seat of the scornful? He'd say one thing, I delight in the law of the Lord. I think the message says he chews on the word day and night. There's an eating of the word of God. There's a delighting and a loving of the word of God that actually can quench your appetite for those other things. The counsel of the ungodly, the path of sinners, the seat of the scornful, that's a very controlling thing. A control freak won't put up with that stuff. Control freak, a good, great control freak, is somebody who's going to delight in the Word of God and hunger and thirst after the Word of God. And I've had a kind of a paradigm shift in my mind too, even as it relates. We know the principle, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And what does that mean? It says, as you're delighting yourself in the Word, you're not going to fulfill these areas. In fact, what I was able to do, well, first of all, take a look. These three categories, counsel of the ungodly, the path of sinners, seat of the scornful, they kind of break up into, when you look at the Galatians 5, works of the flesh, they kind of break out. Works of the flesh, you know, Galatians 5, 19. If you look at the counsel of the ungodly, the path of the sinner, seat of the scornful, they kind of correlate. You know, the counsel of the ungodly, idolatry, sorcery, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, path of the sinner, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, drunkenness, revelries, seat of the scornful, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, murders. Man, you talk about killing a whole bunch of birds with one stone. Right there. What did he do? He's delighting in the law of the Lord. He's eating good stuff. He's eating amazingly, spiritually strong, healthy food that has power and strength. And again, one of the things that you begin to realize then is as these things, as you deal with these things, and as I deal with these things, is you realize, you know what? The reason why these things can get the best of us is because, you know, these are all, you know, sometimes, you know, people, you think of sin and people just focus immediately on that middle one, the path of the sinner, and the ones that are, you know, but I tell you what, look at these things are all addictive. Every one of these things are addictive. Every one of these things are broken by the power of God. And when you begin to look at, you know, some of these things, I began to realize in my own heart, you know, Ed, the problem with it is that you delight in these things more than you delight in the Word of God. And you can kind of get a different perspective. Instead of trying to stop these things in particular, begin to determine that I love God's Word more than I love that thing. I'm kind of delighting in one. I'm delighting. I get in bondage when I delight in that more than I delight in the Word. But if I'll delight in the Word, if I'll delight in the Word, I won't walk in the counsel, won't be in the path of the sinners, won't be sitting in the seat of the scornful. Why? Delighting in the Word. It sounds so simplistic, I know. But there is something to it. Remember, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. And in this case, he was talking about God and money. He said, why can't you serve two masters? Because you're going to love one and hate the other. It's a love relationship. And it's like the Psalm 1 guy ate the Word of God. He realized that this is all about the Word of God. Because when you look at these things, you know, the Word of God is obviously different forms. You know, the Scriptures, music fellowship, different ways that we interact and engage God, setting our mind on things above. But that's food to our mind, food to our soul. Colossians says, set your mind on things above. There is a feeding your mind of spiritual things. And of course, the world has its own inputs that it wants to feed your mind to. And so you got to choose which food you're going to eat. If you're going to be in control and free from those things, you got to have the good eats. You got to choose the Word of God. But there is a decision. What am I going to feed on? In fact, you have that battle first. And really, I could almost subtitle this, you know, man versus food. Because you are going to be choosing, what are you going to eat? If you can win that battle of what you're going to eat, it'll save you from other battles down the road. Good eats. What are we talking about? It's talking about eating the good of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 puts it this way. It says, the Word of God, it's quick. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is alive. It's living. There's something powerful about these words that are alive. And when that guy, that Psalm 1 guy, delights in the Word, it's not just a matter of memorizing Scripture. It's a matter of the power that's in the Word getting in to that person and making him free. Paul's instruction to Timothy, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Good news says, if you give these instructions to believers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ as you feed yourself spiritually on the words of faith and of the true teaching which you have followed. There is a powerful, powerful point in, you know, the old adage, you are what you eat. You act like what you eat. You act it out. I remember they were having a big study, you know, debating, you know, some of these amazing tragedies where these kids will do crazy things with guns and all that, and then they kind of go back to all the video games and everything that they're programming and thinking in stuff, and they're thinking, do you think maybe there's a connection here? Possibly. You know, hours and hours of play-acting murder and then actually going and doing it. Yeah, there is a correlation. When you begin to set your mind on things, it's like software to your brain that wants to run your body. And you'll notice that. You know, and that's where when you begin to realize, hey, when I begin to eat, I begin to feed on good things, that's what's going to make the difference. Romans puts it this way. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, this is amazing. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. You know, and as you begin to look at getting control, in getting control, one of the great areas of control is self-control. Okay, we're talking about getting control of some of these things that are coming against your mind, that come against our mind, the counsel of the ungodly, the path of the sinner, the seat of the scornful. And what is the ultimate key? It's delighting in the law of the Lord, eating of the good Word of God. What happens when you do that? Not only do you not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, path of the sinner, seat of the scornful, but you're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You bring forth fruit. Whatever you do prospers. Stability, fruitfulness, prosperity. You know, it's not just that I don't do these things. No, it's better than that. There's stability, fruitfulness, prosperity. A true control freak is stable. They're in control by the control and the strength, that they get from the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It makes you free from the law of sin and death. As you begin to feed your mind with those good words of God, it makes you free from those things. And I know in principle this is something that we go over a lot at Door of Life. But a lot of times it's one of those things where it's so simple and yet it's so profound. You know, remember the story of Naaman, the leper in the Old Testament? Mighty man of valor. And he comes to the prophet's house. He has leprosy. And hears that there's a prophet in Israel that he could that could heal him, set him free. And so he goes out to the prophet's tent. And the prophet doesn't even come out to see him. He just sends his servant out. And this is a mighty man of valor. This is an important man. He sends his servant out to give him a message, you know, to go dip in the river seven times. And his initial response is, this mighty man of valor, he's got this serious problem. And go dip in the river seven times. His first reaction was, I thought he would come out here and wave his hand or something. You know, we got these problems we've been dealing with for years. We want something, we want a dramatic response. You know, just go dip in the river seven times. Might not be real convenient. You're going to get all wet. You're a very important man. You guys are going to see you dunking up and down in the water. It's so simple. And he got offended. Until his servant, who had much wisdom, said, you know, sir, if he would have asked you to do something mighty or mighty feat, he said, you wouldn't have hesitated a minute. You would have went out and did it to get free. He said, he's just asking you to do something simple. What do you got to lose? Go ahead and do it. And he went ahead and did it. He came up. That seventh time, he came up clean. No mighty act on his part. Just a simple act of obedience to God's word. So many times the freedom in our life is just very simple. It's not a great big dramatic thing. I mean, we'd like it to be, again, in the pride of our own flesh. We'd like an obstacle course with milestones that we can complete. When we're done, we're done. Phew, we've got that out of the way. But he'll say, no. Just let me make you lie down in green pastures. Just take some scriptures and begin to delight in them. Begin to delight in what I've said about you. Yeah, I know, I've heard all that stuff before. Yeah, I know. Take the scriptures and begin to delight in them. Begin to think about them. It's not just, these aren't just faith principles for faith people. This is real life stuff. This is how you get free. It really works. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you kind of get back to a place where, oh, wow, praise God, I've missed you, Lord. The theology of it isn't good enough. You got to be a doer of it. And it's in the doing of it that you're blessed. It's in the actual meditating that you're blessed. Eating. And what happens? You get control back. Because you're eating on the good word of God. Yeah. And it's like, yes, this is good. This is right. And it humbles all the theological arrogance and fights in your mind. God, love, Spirit. You're good, and you love me. Here we are. Where do we go from here? You're in that river. You're dunking. It's simple. You know? And it's not a big thing that you're building up. It's just very, very simple. But what happens to that person? You begin to get a little bit more planted. You have fruit. You get that word in you, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, it blesses you, but then it begins to come out of you to help other people. And you see some things. You begin to bear fruit. And things begin to work. And there's favor. What is that? That key. It's what I'm calling it good eats. You begin to eat the word of God. You begin to feed on the word of God, and that is it. That is my freedom. And as I do that, I get control. I get self-control. A good control freak doesn't want to be wig-wagged around by his body. A good control freak doesn't want to be wig-wagged around by the old bitternesses. A good control freak won't put up with that. A good control freak's going to get back in that word and meditate in those areas and feed on the word of God and get back in control. What do I mean? boy, Christ in you, the Word of God, the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, making you free from the law of sin and death. Praise God. That is the thing that ultimately puts you back in control. So, step one, being a good control freak, it is going to be what I'm just simply calling good eats. It's man versus food. It's when you begin to put your mind on things above. And again, not just knowing the principle of it, but actually doing it on purpose. Taking that area of your life and beginning to feed in the Word of God. Because what happens to this Psalm 1 guy is there's something about meditating in the Word that feeds his spirit that you lose your appetite for that stuff. You don't want it anymore. You don't want to be controlled by it. You want the good Word of God. So, number one, being a good control freak is you have to have good eats. Praise God. Number two, like I said, there will be a little bit of a theme unfolding here, is you've got to say yes to the dress. All right? Okay. Praise God. Stay with me here, guys. You got to say yes to the dress if you really want to be a good control freak. It's not diet alone. We find that there's some other things we got to do. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praise God. What are we saying? Saying yes to the dress? God has some clothing for you. And the ultimate good, great control freak is not only going to be eating certain kinds of food, but the great control freak is going to be wearing certain kind of clothing that's going to be amazingly protective and puts you in control. Again, I'm not controlling people. I'm just controlling the clothes I wear. And in my controlling the clothes I wear, which is what I can control, I can, in effect, control the effects of the things I can't control. I can't control when and if or how many darts the enemy shoots at me. But I can control. I can say yes to the shield, and I can lift that shield of faith, and I can quench every one of them. You can control those things. And that's where he says, putting on these things. You begin to put on things spiritually. And last week we talked about simplify, faith, hope, and love. It was kind of a challenge to take inventory of the issues of life and seeing how they factor down into those God's prime numbers of faith, hope, and love. Well, I got this serious issue here. Well, let's break it apart into its pieces. Yeah, you know what? There's a love issue there. I got to forgive that. You know, there's a faith issue. I need to be standing on that word. And there's a hope issue. I need to see this free and clear. You know, you got to begin to take things, break them down, reconcile them scripturally. And it's kind of the same way, too, as you begin to take inventory of things that maybe you feel controlled by. Do I have all the clothing? Have I said yes to the dress? Do I have all my clothes on? Do I have all the pieces in place? Do I have that breastplate of righteousness? Do I know who I am in Christ? Do I know my righteous position in Christ? Or am I being controlled by a guilty conscience? Do I have that shield of faith up? Do I have that sword of the Spirit in my hand? Do I have these things on? You know, there's different adages, dress for success, different things like that. But one of the things that we've got to realize is that we have clothing to protect us. And if you want to, again, you want to be a really good control freak, you want to be in control of having the clothing that God has given us to put on, to wear. God has, and you know, last point as far as we're talking about good eats, that really has to do a lot with controlling yourself, your passions, desires, the things that you got to do in managing this body, which you understand. Say yes to the dress has more to do with controlling circumstances. You're dressing up now. You're putting this stuff on for the outside stuff that's coming against you. You could say this is how you can control circumstances. As you begin to put on God's armor, you begin to put on His equipment. Another powerful aspect that kind of goes hand in hand with this is something Peter wrote. He said, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under His mighty hand, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. I love that. One of the, you know, along with the clothing of the armor is to be clothed with humility. That is powerful clothing. A really great control freak is clothed with humility. And the grace of God is just, there's something about a human heart, a humbling human heart and the grace of God. It's just like magnetism. It's powerful. There's something about a person who humbles their heart under His mighty hand that just causes grace to flow. And you're not only clothed with grace, there's a clothing, or clothed with humility, there's a clothing of grace that's protective on you. And again, we're talking about kind of a being control freak in the area of circumstances. The Apostle Paul had his why God questions. Let's take a look at one. Because he was dealing with some circumstances. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, this is kind of how Paul lived it out. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. All right? Now we know that this was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet Paul. It was not a messenger of God. It was a messenger of Satan. If somebody came to you and said, I'm a messenger of Ed House with something to tell you, you would assume then that I'm the one who sent the messenger of Ed House. A messenger of Satan is not sent by God. God does not send messengers of Satan. Satan sends messengers of Satan with purposes. And we even see the purpose, you know, to buffet him. That word buffet there, in the original Greek, means to strike with repeated blows. This is talking about the circumstances of life. The Apostle Paul isn't talking about a single one thing. He's not talking people have read into like it's a certain illness or eye disease or something like that. No, that's not buffeting. He's talking about something bigger. When you look at Scripture without in the continuity of the big picture here, he actually tells us what that buffeting is in just a few previous verses. Here's an excerpt of the strike with repeated blow buffeting that he's referring to. He says, from the Jews 5 times, this is just the previous chapter, from the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was stoned. 3 times, I was shipwrecked. A night and day, I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. You can see the striking with repeated blows. In perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, toil, sleeplessness often, hunger, thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Oh, and he's saying, you know what, Lord? It would really be great if I could just go into a place and preach the gospel for once and not have to get beaten, driven out. That would really be handy. I'd love to do that. Is there any way we can stop this buffeting? Paul would really like to be in control here more than what he is, what he seems to be in his amazing worldwide church pioneering mission. I know what's going on. I know it's not flesh and blood. I know it's powers and principalities. I know these things have, spiritual forces behind them. You know, these aren't people just thinking this up on their own. There are powers and principalities trying to stop your work that's motivating them. This is the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. I know it. But man, I'd like you to take it away. So, God answers his why God question. This is what he says. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Wow. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. He's really re-summarizing here the thorn that he explicitly spelled out there, but he kind of a summarized, little condensed version. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, because this is in connection with the thorn prayer. Needs, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Wow. You see, the Apostle Paul got the revelation to be in control as it relates to circumstances isn't a matter of trying to stop the circumstances from happening if I know and if I have assurance from God that His grace is sufficient. It's kind of like this, you know, thorn buffeting, whatever it is, you know, the weight of that and the grace of God tips the scales. The grace is greater. He that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. There's nothing the devil can throw at you, Paul, that my grace isn't sufficient for you. If you knew that, if you believe that, then the thorn's irrelevant. It really doesn't matter. I take pleasure. Persecutions, distresses. I'm not trying to figure out a way to control them and get them out. My control is in the grace of God. I'm controlled by the grace of God. I get the revelation that no matter what I go through, His grace is sufficient for me. Yeah, I'm in a planet where there's an adversary, the devil, who does go about as a roaring lion. I love to just pray and tell him to stop going about as a roaring lion, but he apparently has authority to do that. However, I can still be in total control. Because no matter what that roaring lion does, God's grace is greater. He got a revelation of the greatness and the sufficiency of the grace of God. And you can see how he starts out his prayer, you know, I pleaded with the Lord that I might depart. And then he ends up by saying, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. He starts off by saying, oh, I want these circumstances to stop. He gets the revelation of grace. It's like, bring it on. I'm in the grace of God. I can handle this by the grace of God. I'm clothed with His grace. And that's where we are. That's where we're exhorted as Christians. The promises that we have for our times of need, our circumstantial things that are coming against us. Good control freaks know how to do this. For we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And whatever that time of need is, the grace is greater than that time of need. It's a different way of looking at it. We're so used to thinking natural and stopping the deals and stopping the external things. And all of a sudden, I'm no longer controlling things. Again, how to be a great control freak. I can't control those things. One thing I can control is I can control Ed House coming boldly to the throne of grace and getting grace and mercy to help in my time of need. I can control that. I can control that. I'll never come boldly before the throne of grace and God says, no, Ed, no. You again? No. Come on. We've talked about this before. No. I can come boldly before the throne of grace. Here I am, Lord. And I'll tell you what, sometimes it's just like, you want the answer, you want the fix, and you don't get the answer in the fix, you just have grace. You have just grace. I've been in certain situations that I thought, If you would have told me that I'd been in certain situations and that I acted the way I did, I was amazed at the grace that was on my life. I go, wow, praise God. There's grace. You know, you can look at certain situations and think, man, if that ever happened to me or if I got in that situation, well, you know what? There's not grace there. You know, you don't have the grace there. You don't need the grace there. You are where you are. You do have grace, though, where you are. But when you get the revelation that His grace is sufficient, then no matter what happens, His grace is sufficient. I mean, these are not pleasant things, right? I'm not talking that it's going to be smiles and giggles and warm feelings, but I'm saying you're going to have grace. There's going to be something in you. There's going to be a peace that passes your understanding. There's going to be a control in your spirit that it's right, and you maintain control by grace. Grace. I love the vagueness of grace. I love that my little intellect can't try to manipulate it and control it and connect dots and figure it out. It's vague by design. It's just grace. It's that strength, that ability of God to just help me through And when I get the revelation that his grace is sufficient, that no matter what the enemy throws at me, he that's in me is greater than he that's in the world, then it really doesn't matter. If God be for me, who can be against me? That's really what it's about. Instead of getting distracted by an issue or a circumstance and then trying to draw big spiritual conclusions about God's love for me in my life. No. You know, I think when we get to Kevin and ask some of our why God questions, I think God is going to sometimes say, why didn't you ask me? You know, Paul asked. He had a why God question, but he asked him. I don't mean, you know, sarcastically accusing God because you don't understand. I mean, just really genuinely, honestly, asking, Lord, help me to see this. I come before you. There's some things that I don't understand circumstantially. You know, Paul, things weren't going according to his plans and calculations. You know, he's probably saying, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or God's seed beg and break. He's going, man, I've been hungry, I've been naked, I've been thirsty. How does that reconcile with that psalm? Come on, there's some things that I'm kind of wondering about here, God. God just says, my grace is sufficient for you. You may not even have every little thing, every dot. You'll have grace that'll just give you the grace that you need in your time of need, that you get as you come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, God helps those who ask for his help. I know that doesn't reconcile with a lot of popular thoughts, and there is a part we play, no doubt. I mean, there's an effort and things that we put in, but there's a lot of people that work hard and they burn themselves out. You gotta understand the balance here. It's not just all hard work. It's asking God. It's letting God know your requests. But it's an amazing thing. When Paul got through that, this is a total control freak. I take pleasure in infirmity. Satan, I don't care what you have. Bring it on. I know one thing. No matter what you bring at me, his grace is sufficient for me. I fought the lion. I fought the bear. I got through this. There's nothing you can't throw at me. I mean, he just gets like, wow, it's a revelation of the grace, the sufficiency of God's grace. That's why later he'll exhort Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, he says, Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That's the last letter he ever wrote, was 2 Timothy. That was his parting words of wisdom. Be strong in the grace, the vague, wonderful, powerful grace, just the substance in you that gets you through. Good control freaks don't try to control all the circumstances. They just get really strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Good control freaks live at the throne of grace and clothe themselves with humility and humble themselves. What did he say? Casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That's how you humble yourself that we read about in Peter. Humble yourselves how? Casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that's really what you're doing. In verse 7, when you get to the Hebrews 4 throne of grace, is you're casting your care upon him, and he cares for you with that mercy and grace to help in time of need. I'm talking about being a good control freak. And again, I'm not controlling circumstances. I'm controlling what I can control. And in controlling what I can control, I can control the effects of what I can't control. Praise God. So that those things that I can't control don't have to control me. I can stay in control. Paul stayed in control. He went through stuff, but he was in control. He had the grace of God on his life. Romans 5:17. This is a great scripture too, along those lines. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Christ Jesus. Reign in life through the grace that's given. Does that mean that circumstantially everything just goes perfect for you all the time? Not at all. Not at all. I mean, even the Psalm 1 guy, like a tree planted, he bears fruit, he's prospering. It doesn't mean that he didn't have trials. It didn't mean that the wind wasn't blowing, but he's just like a tree planted. Paul had a lot of winds and storms, but you know what? Paul was like a tree planted. He bore a lot of fruit in his season, and he was prospering and blessing churches wherever he went. Starting work, starting ministry. There is a clothing of humility and grace that goes hand in hand. Praise God, that is a powerful part of how we stay in control. All right, and then finally, not only do we want to have good eats, say yes to the dress. What does that mean? Again, saying yes to the dress, it's how you clothe yourself. You clothe yourself with the armor of God. You clothe yourself with humility. You're not trying to fix the circumstances, but it protects you from the effects of that circumstance. God's grace is sufficient. The shield is sufficient to quench the fiery darts. That sword is sufficient. And then finally, you got to tune into the God channel. The God channel. What do I mean by that? Again, we're talking about being a good control freak. Psalm 34 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Love this psalm. Praise God. You know, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And then verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Now, when he's saying magnify the Lord, obviously the psalmist doesn't believe that he's making God any bigger, right? God is God. You can't control, you know, the bigness of God. But what is he saying? He's about magnifying God in his mind and in his thoughts. You know, I can have an amazing theology of the greatness of God. But as I'm going through life, if God's only this big in my mind and my problem is this big, then I've got some problems. I can be out of control. A good control freak tuning into the God channel is going to magnify the Lord, making God large. How do you do that? Well, I'll tell you, coming to church on a Sunday morning, fellowshipping one with another. Wow, God did that for you? Wow, that's amazing. You know what he did for me? Begin to tell the good works that God did for you, encouraging yourself in the Lord. Building, you know, what happens when you do that? You know, he sought the Lord, he heard me, he delivered me from all my fears. There's something about magnifying God that pushes out the fears. Or that song that says, as you begin to behold him, the things of earth grow strangely dim. We're talking again about control. Being in that place of control. When we're talking about the God channel, we're talking about just setting your mind, your love on him. Love this psalm as well too. 14, because he set his love on me, he set his love on the God channel, therefore I will deliver him. I'll set him on high because he's known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him, honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Praise God. I'll tell you what, we talked again in the first part, you know, how you can get delivered from, self-control with the good eats. And then there's kind of a circumstantial control. By say yes to the dress, you just clothe yourself with the right stuff, and you're not really ultimately trying to control circumstances. You're living for God, and you have the grace of God to take on any circumstance that comes your way. You know that, and that's how you get in control. And this last one is really dealing, that I really want to target on, is people. You know, circumstances is kind of vague. People is more specific. How are we supposed to control people? Well, no, again, per se, you don't directly try to control people. But there are things that you can control that can affect, you know, what people can do. And this is a great thing. You can be afraid of a person and be afraid of what they can do to you, but there's something about magnifying the Lord that'll deliver you. He says, deliver me from all my fears. And that's what John says too. He says, perfect love casts out all fear. There's just something about when you begin to get focused in on God, that God channel, that focus. How am I going to get free from that person? Turn to the God channel. Magnify the Lord. Magnify the bigness of God. If God is for you, who can be against you? And this is a beautiful thing because it stops you from trying to get against people. You get for God. You get for his love for you. You set your love on him, and it's like, how am I going to get out of this jam? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to do this one thing. I'm going to set my love on him. And if I set my love on him, he's going to deliver me. You know, he's going to set me on high. I'll call upon him. I'll answer him. He'll deliver me and honor me with long life. He'll satisfy me and show me his salvation. Why? Just one thing is setting my love on him. I don't have all the particulars. All I know is I'm focused on you. Lord, I've got some people issues. I want to love like you love. This is what Jesus put it this way too. When it comes to love and getting free, he says, Jesus said, or Matthew chapter 22, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. is when you love God completely and wholly. And this is ultimately what gets you free from the control of people. Luke 14, 26 puts it this way. Jesus speaking, this is a discipling command. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he can't be my disciple. What is he talking? He's talking about love. The greatest thing that you can do for all these relationships is to love God more than any person. When you love a person more than you love God, that is when you are going to be controlled by that person. You can think, you know, the person that you, and this can sound like a conflict, but, you know, the person that you're having the biggest problem with is the person you're loving more than God. No, I can't stand that person. Well, what does God say? A good control freak will not put up with bitterness. They got to be in control. They have a need to be in control. They can't mess with bitterness. So they're just going to forgive. As God in Christ forgives. All these relationships, they control you. They control you when you switch from the God channel to the spouse channel or the children channel or the brother or sister channel. You got to keep it on the God channel and then deal with those relationships in light of the God channel. And love, it comes down to love. Love is such a powerful, powerful thing, and it's probably one of the most misunderstood things. Because that's where I've gotten checked. The Lord's just saying, well, Ed, love me. Set your love on me, and I will deliver you. When you set your love on him, the first thing he's going to do is tell you to forgive, even as I have forgiven you. Just forgive. It's love. It's kindness. It's compassion that does it. And you can think, oh, that's you know, you're getting run over if you forgive. No, forgiveness is the most powerful thing. In fact, Jesus gives some really strong control freak instructions. I don't have it up here. This is Matthew 5, 40. He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic or your shirt, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. I mean, think about how that looks in real life. Somebody takes your shirt and says, here's my coat too. He compels you to go 1 mile to carry his pack, whatever it is. You get back to the end of the mile, you know. And all of a sudden, you know, he's kind of like, okay, kind of made him do. And you're like, hey, Jack, what are you stopping there? We got another mile to go. Let's go. Come on, one more mile. Let's go. You try to take advantage of a good control freak, and they still end up calling the shots. No, we got another mile to go. This cheek, here's another cheek. Here's the other one. This stuff is satirized by the world. You'll see all kinds of shows and movies that make fun of turning the other cheek to where the church is embarrassed of it. Nothing to be embarrassed about. This is Jesus' command. There is power. There's an anointing. That's a person who's in total control. This is how control freaks live. No, you're not done. There's something more you're going to take. I'm going to give it to you faster than you can steal it. What a control freak. Still has to be in control even when he's being robbed. You're not getting to him. There's love. This is where he's talking about love. He's talking about the God kind of love. We tell the story about Nikki Cruz. He went into the middle of the Mama's gang. Nikki says, look, preacher, I can cut you into 1,000 pieces. He says, yeah, and every piece would be saying, God loves you and I love you. And as you read that account, you know, Nikki spit in his face and cursed him, mocked him, just, you know. And David Wilkerson just... There are hundreds of thousands of people going to heaven today because somebody turned the other cheek 60 years ago. I know the world mocks this stuff, but Jesus taught us how to live. It's faith when you do it. And you begin to realize his grace is sufficient for me. And I'm going to love like he loves. That's why he said, be perfect as your Father in heaven. Don't just love those who love you. Anybody can do that. Sinners do that all the time. What makes you special? Turning the other cheek is what makes you special. And it's not always a physical turning the other cheek. It's the malicious jabs, you know, that you turn the other cheek. The Bible says be simple regarding malice. You're kind of like, oh. You know, that's pretty powerful. That's control. Jesus is giving us instructions, really, on how to be in control, how to stay in control. It's powerful. And Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God,
which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that may prove it as that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And this is where you got to go. The world way that mocks this, or God's way. And you begin to walk by faith in love. Pray, bless those who curse you. Do good. You stay in control. Control freaks can't stand bitterness. Control freaks hate having their minds going in circles just because they start. No, a real good control freak is somebody who won't put up with that. You'll stay in the God channel, and you'll stay free. You'll stay like a tree planted. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the God channel because he trusts in you. And that's really what it comes down to. I'm kind of challenging some things, some paradigms. How to be a great control freak? It's good eats. It's delighting in the Word of God. As you begin to delight in the Word of God, and that Word of God gets in you, it does something to your appetites for the other stuff in your life, the self-control issues, the self-control appetites, eating the good Word of God. And again, this isn't an overnight thing. This is something you grow in over time. And you begin to learn to delight in God's Word in this area and in this area. No, you can be strong in one area and weak in another area. As a pastor, it's amazing. I'll talk with one person who's really strong in the area of relationships and just living peace and freedom. But that money thing, I don't quite get that. Other people are really amazed with money. God, I just know it. But other areas of relationships, well, I'm kind of, you know, I think, man, if these people, they've experienced the goodness on these different levels. And man, if you just kind of, you know, we're all growing in different areas. But it's the same Bible. It's the same truth. It's the same faith. And we're all growing in it. But praise God, we can learn to eat and overcome in all these different areas. Say yes to the dress. Put on the whole armor of God. Clothe yourself. The way you get in control is by having that bulletproof vest, that bulletproof breastplate of righteousness, that dart-proof shield of faith, that clothing with humility. That, you know, one thing, no matter what the devil throws at you, his grace is greater. His grace is greater. He'll keep you together. Praise God. And you get a few of those victories through you. You know, you come through some of those things. It's like, well, I can handle anything. I came through this. David's like, I fought the lion and the bear. Goliath isn't a big deal. His grace is sufficient for me then. It's sufficient for me now. Always will be sufficient for me. It's like a revelation that'll clothe you. And then the God channel, you magnify the Lord. You begin to think different about love. Oh, when I magnify the Lord, he delivers me from my fears. God loves me. He's for me. And I'm going to forgive even as he's forgiven me. I know it blesses him. I know it pleases him. And I don't have time to mess with this bitterness and people thing. I'm just going to bless them, do good. I'm going to stay in control. They want me to go one. I got news for you, buddy. We're going two. Control freak. And I don't mean that in a mean, condescending way, but I'm talking about a person who is not knocked off their faith. It's like, okay, here we go. That blesses God. When you do it and Jesus said, you do, oh, man, all heaven begins to move on your behalf. And the great things have been done because of simple obedience to some of those commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Father, I just pray that you just give us revelation in some of these areas. These are real deals, real life issues that we deal with as it relates to our own bodies and appetites and things that we wrestle with. Father, I just pray that you'll just give each of us just that revelation too. Lord, whatever that area is, I can delight in the Word more then I'm delighting in that area, yielding to my flesh. I can delight in the Word. It doesn't have to be a negative. It can be a positive, glorious, wonderful revelation of your truth. You can satisfy me in that area. You can satisfy me. I don't need that. There's a delight in you that will make me like a tree planted, bearing fruit, prospering in what you've called me to do. Lord, give us the revelation of control that we have in your precious words. They are powerful, they're alive, and they satisfy in a way the counsel of the ungodly, the path of the sinner, and the seat of the scornful just can't satisfy. Father, we just pray too, regarding what we wear, that there is great control in how we clothe ourselves. We don't have to try to control every circumstance. We can just clothe ourselves with your armor, your grace, and it's sufficient. We can rest in your grace. We can reign in life through that grace, that ability to do what we need to do, even if it doesn't look pretty. Man, things in Paul's life didn't look pretty in that list, but praise God, he established churches. He got things done. He did the will of God to a point where he just said, bring it on.
I know one thing for sure. God's grace is sufficient. So the attack is irrelevant. And finally, Lord, help us each to be tuned to that God channel. That place where our focus is on you. That place of a daily reminder of how much you love us. The daily reminder of the million-dollar debt that was forgiven against us, that we live in that place of love, that we are quick to forgive, that we have too much of a control streak in us to allow bitterness to control us, but that by the grace and the love of God, we let things go, even above and beyond. We thank you for it, Father God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your peace. We thank you, Lord, for helping us to get control back in our lives in these areas through your ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.